and welcome all of you here this evening to this session of Pal Talk. And without any further ado, turn the microphone over to my dear wife, Carol.
Grace and peace to my Pal Squawk family. Last week, I began to notice a musty aroma in the spare bedroom. It wasn't terribly offensive, and I thought that perhaps a liberal bit of Aux room spray could handle the situation, but by the next day, I knew that something was wrong. Room spray no longer covered the odor, and though the smell was not strong enough to help in locating its source, I couldn't help but notice that a mouse trap had disappeared from where it had been set. But by the third day, there was the unmistakable stench of death. So it was time to tear apart the room in order to locate the recently deceased rodent. And although the corpse was well hidden, it was revealed by its pungent scent. The same thing can be said for blasphemous teaching. To deal with the stench, we must determine its origin, its cause. There are now grace preachers coming out of Chicago who teach that the Lord Jesus Christ could have sinned. How blasphemous, you respond. What a stench in the nostrils of God, you say. We can follow our noses back to the origin of that bad smell, right back to the false teaching coming out of Chicago that in his earthly ministry, Christ possessed none of the attributes of God. That would include holiness, the primary attribute of God, wouldn't it? And without holiness, the fullness of the Godhead bodily would be able to sin and unable to pay our sin debt on Calvary's cross. Praise God, we know better than that, because we have a King James Bible to read and to trust. Dead mice and deadly doctrinal errors are alike in that we need to eliminate the origin of their bad smell by obeying our Apostle Paul, who instructed us both to commit to faithful men the right doctrine that Paul taught and to mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned and avoid them, for they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ but their own belly, and by good works and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Our rightly divided King James Bibles and our establishment in Pauline doctrine will give us the spiritual sensitivity to sniff out blasphemous teachings and to eliminate them by Pauline truth. And how grand it is to breathe the fresh air of biblical fact.
Thank you very much, Carol. I appreciate that and appreciate all of you that are here this evening. Let's get going. Now, before we get to Romans chapter 10, we need to start as our apostle starts in the 9th chapter of Romans. And, of course, we studied all of Romans chapter 9. It took us, what, 3 or 4 sessions to do that. We've gone down through every verse. And for those of you that have been here every time, you have this in hand. You understand what I'm about to say. For some of you, this may be a new concept. What I want you to do, as I read down through Romans chapter 9, I would like you to assign to each verse who the verse is intended to instruct. And you have two choices. Either it is instruction about Israel, or it is instructions about the church, the body of Christ. And I would just suggest to you, maybe you do this with a light number 2 pencil, that you put a letter I if the verse is about Israel. You put a B-O-C if it's about the body of Christ. If you don't want to mark in your Bible, whatever you do, that's fine. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, Paul says. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, Paul verifying his credentials, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. I know from verse 3 that verses 1, 2, and 3 are all about Israel. Who are Israelites? Verse 4 is about Israel. Whose are the fathers? Verse 5 is about Israel. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. So that has to do with Israel and Gentile proselytes. But verse 6, again, is about Israel. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham, that's about Israel. Verse 8, that is, they, which are the children of the flesh, are not the children of God. He's talking again about proselytes and the difference between circumcised hearts and uncircumcised hearts, but it yet and still is about Israel. And this is the word of promise. Israel got the promises, verse 9, so it's about Israel. Verse 10, not only this, but when Rebekah, that's Rebekah and Isaac, that's about Israel. Then in verse 11, the children, that's Israel, the children of the election. We saw that in Isaiah chapter 45 in verse 4 about elect Israel. Verse 12, the elder serving the younger, that comes right out of Genesis chapter 25, and it's about Israel. As I've written, Jacob have I loved, that's Israel. And so, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid, for I say to Moses, that's about Israel. My point is, and we are now halfway down chapter 9, every verse so far has been about the nation Israel. Verse 16, so it is not him that willeth or him that runneth, but God that showeth mercy, for the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, we're back there in the prophecy program, back there with Israel. And verse 18, therefore he hath mercy on whom he hath mercy, and whom he hardeneth, and you know that comes from Exodus chapter 9, and it has to do with God's dealings with elect Israel. We're down to verse 20. Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? You want to argue against what God did with Israel, but it's all about Israel. Verse 21, we've got the potter over the clay. We've got Jehovah God over that nation. And again, it's all about Israel. What if, verse 22, God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured much long suffering with the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, that he might make known the riches of glory unto the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared. And so we see then God's preparation for kingdom Israel, and Paul is dealing with those who have rejected the message of Israel. Verse 25, he quotes Hosea, and he talks to Hosea about the my people, both of Hosea and of Romans 9, and those my people both times are Israel. And verse 26, he shall come to pass it in the place where, and he again, he's quoting Hosea chapter 1, verse 10, and it's about Israel. Then he goes, verse 27, about Isaiah, and about Isaiah, what Isaiah had to say about Israel. And by the way, did we not rest heavily on Isaiah when we got our Bible definitions of the elect? Did we not see in Isaiah chapter 42, verses 1 and 2, the Lord Jesus Christ referred to as elect? And did we not see in Isaiah chapter 45, we saw in verse 4 and 6, we saw Israel as the elect? Now, verse 29, we got Isaiah, we got the Lord of the Sabaoth, we've got all of these things of Sodom and Gomorrah. That's all the prophecy program, that's all about Israel. Verse 30, what shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith? Is that what we say? But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained. What Paul raises as he concludes what we call chapter 9, what Paul raises as the issue is the issue of faith. Where Israel, they could be circumcised and they could make broad their phylacteries and do the things of prayer, and yet they didn't do it by faith. And God would say that their prayers have become a stench in his nostrils, an anthropomorphism about Jehovah God. Verses 32 and 33 then has to do with Zion and the stumbling stone of offense, the rock of offense. And again, and yet and still, and in every one of the 33 verses, the orientation is Israel. Twice, Gentiles are mentioned, both times in the context of being proselytes. And so, when you conclude Romans chapter 9, as we did this past McFriday, you see, the orientation is the nation Israel. Now, we are moving into chapter 10 this evening. And in chapter 10, I want you to continue to consider verses, each one individually, as to whether each verse is a verse aimed at Israel or is it a verse aimed at the body of Christ. For example, Romans chapter 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel. I wonder what that verse is about. I wonder who Paul has on his mind when he writes that. I'm going to take a silly guess, just a wild shot, that he's talking about Israel. And, you know, I know my tongue is in my cheek and I'm being a little bit silly. I promised that I was going to read to you from three books, and here comes now something from the first of the three. And what I have turned to is J. Vernon McGee and his five-volume Through the Bible Commentary, volume number 4. I'm on page 718, and as he begins dealing with Romans chapter 10, at the beginning of the chapter, J. Vernon McGee has written this headline, Present Standing of Israel. And so J. Vernon McGee, he'd be one that recognizes that this is about the nation Israel. And I want you to see that. Verse 1, it's hard to miss that. Verse 2, I bear them record. Who's the them that he bears record? I bear them record, that they. The they is Israel. It's not the church, the body of Christ. So now we are two verses into Romans chapter 10. Thank you for doing that, Amos. I appreciate it. Verse 3, they being ignorant. Aha! Verse 3, it's they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. So verse 3, who's it about? It's aimed at Israel. Verse 4, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. So here Paul is pointing to the end of the law for righteousness' sake to everyone that believeth. Now that is information that Paul disseminates to Israel, function that they would believe the gospel of the grace of God. For you see, Paul is not an Acts 28er. Paul begins preaching things that are not according to Peter's program or according to anything in transition. Paul, as early as Acts chapter 13, this, by the way, is why there are some Acts 13ers out there. There's some 9ers out there. There's some 11ers out there. There's some 13ers out there. I like to call it mid-Acts, and that's one less thing we have to argue about. But in Acts chapter 13, verse 38 and 39, there can be no question that Paul is not saying repent and be baptized. Paul is not saying endure to the end and thou shalt be saved. Paul is not saying turn or burn. Paul is saying justification by faith in a man. And so the man, the Lord Jesus Christ, and what he did on Calvary's cross would then, of course, be at issue. Back to Romans chapter 10. We saw verse 4, Christ is the end of the law. Then in Romans chapter 10, verse 5, and I've had you many a time put this verse next to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 25, Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law. Now, we've gone through 38 verses. 33 in Romans 9 and 5 verses in Romans 10, and the protagonist is Israel all the way down through. And Paul is instructing them that, hey, it's not what it used to be, just as he instructed them in Acts chapter 13, verse 38 and 39. And he says, hey, Moses describeth the righteousness which of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But, and this is one of the big butts. I don't mean any offense there to anybody personally, but this is one of the biggest butts in the Bible. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Well, you know, you don't have to tell the people that got saved back in Romans chapter 4 this information. You don't have to tell the people that got saved back in Romans chapter 5 this information. You don't have to tell the people that got crucified with Christ back in Romans chapter 6 this information. You don't have to tell the people that are free from the law back in Romans chapter 7 this information. You don't have to tell the people in Romans chapter 8 who know that there is now therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. You don't have to tell them the content of Romans 10, 5, and 6. The people that need to hear the content of Romans 10, 5, and 6 are the people that have been addressed in Romans chapter 9, 33 verses, Romans chapter 10, 6 verses so far, and more to come. The righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? He's dealing there with the fact that the death, burial, and resurrection is at issue. A lot of people saw Christ die and didn't believe in the resurrection, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up again from the dead. Then we get to verse 8. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. Paul is preaching faith. He's not preaching baptism. He's not preaching say words. He's preaching faith. Obedience of faith is what you see in Romans chapter 16, verse 25 and 26. So, to Israel, hey fellas, it's right here. Hey fellas, you've got it on the tip of your tongue. Now, when you see word in thy heart, may I truncate verse 8 and have you put together the word is nigh thee, drop the nigh thee, even in thy mouth, drop that, and in thy, and just go the word in thy heart. Do you actually believe that there are letters of the alphabet, that there are letters and punctuation marks from the English language? If we cut your chest open right now, do you actually believe that there are letters of the alphabet going through your auricle, going through your ventricle, going from one chamber to the other, being oxygenated and aerated and sent through? Do you actually believe that? Or do you believe that in Romans chapter 10, verse 8, heart has to do with a belief system, a faith system? Do you think that the word heart there is literal or allegorical? It's the word in the heart. And so that's a belief system. It's a faith system. Why, when you've got heart right, would you make the mouth only the intonation of syllables? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth. What Paul is saying to Israel is, if I grabbed you by the nape of the neck and said, listen, you've got it. You just need to believe what you've heard, what you've got. And so, I'm not going to make the mouth there, that muscle in the front of your face, any more than I'm going to make the heart filled with letters of the alphabet and punctuation marks. Meanwhile, let's not bog down. Let's press on. I need you to see verse 9 now. In Romans chapter 10, verse 9, talking to Israel about the people who've now heard that it's not by Moses' law, the people who've now heard that, hey, what you're hearing is right next to you. It's right here. That if I confess with thy mouth, what's the context of the mouth? The mouth is in the previous verse, and it wasn't literal, I don't believe, in verse 8. And I don't believe that believing in the heart, he doesn't mean the muscle in your chest. So I need to make that point. And I think I've made the point adequately that every verse that we have dealt with so far is aimed at Israel. And what they've done is they've missed their Messiah. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. The mouth I'm going to make that a repository of the belief system, just as much as I'm going to make the heart a repository of the belief system, and I get that from verse 8. Now, if that doesn't satisfy you and you're not comfortable with that, we will continue to deal with this and take a couple of other whacks at it to see where this gets us. Now, back to Romans chapter 10 in verse 2. We've got people who've got a zeal of God, but there's something they don't know. There's something about which they are ignorant. These would be the 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 7 people ever learning, never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. I marvel at Church of Christ elders because they know a lot of Bible. I marvel at the seventh day. I call them, you call them Adventists, I call them the seventh day disadvantaged. I marvel at them because they know a lot of Bible. They've got it all wrong. They've got it all upside down and sideways. They've got a zeal for it. They've got a lot of Bible knowledge, but it's ever learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. By the way, that is what a Sunday school quarterly does. A Sunday school quarterly will tell you who crossed what river, how deep the river was, what kind of animals had a drink from the river, and where the villages were, and what kind of shoes they wore. And you'll learn all of that stuff, which means squat diddly, means nothing when it comes to getting your Bible ready, readily understood. Now, notice, we've got in Pal Talk, I would suggest to you that host Keith is ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. I would suggest to you there's several Jehovah's Witness rooms open. I read to you Range Pro's very nasty email where he calls me a bunch of names. I read it to you last week. And meanwhile, he says nothing about the Acts 28 issue, and that's what got him mad. He has no answer to any of the things that were in my newsletter with respect to the Acts 28 issue. Well, you know, he's just tipped his hand. He's got nothing to say except name-calling. Well, there's a lot of that in churches, and they're ever learning but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Notice in Romans chapter 10 in verse 3, no humility. Israel is proud. Israel has got all of the showbiz in place. And you know, folks, the modern parallel would be Pentecostalism, the mega church movement, the big church movement. Ignorant of God's righteousness, going about to establish their own righteousness, and just as proud. We can't be wrong because look at how many of us there are. We can't be wrong because we're big. You know, well, whoopee. The Mormon church is the fastest growing. If you want to use the same credentials and say, well, the Mormons are right because they're growing, they're big. Well, there needs to be a different measure than that. There needs to be another way to look at it. Romans chapter 10, verse 3, they're ignorant, going about to establish their own righteousness. Now, I've told you on innumerable occasions, and I tell you again tonight, there are a couple of important verses that you need to grab out of Deuteronomy chapter 6 and to use them in this context. How would Israel get the idea that they needed to go about and establish their own righteousness? They read Deuteronomy. They know that there is performance associated with their faith. Now, you don't have any performance associated with your faith. You understand that Jesus did everything necessary for your soul's salvation. Israel had no such understanding. The deal that God made with Israel, of course God's looking for faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And so, when you look at Leviticus chapter 18, verse 5, you see the performance system, and you see the Lord Jesus Christ taught the exact same sort of performance system, did he not? When the rich young ruler came to Christ and said, good master, what good thing must I do? He wanted to know what good thing to do. And guess what? The Lord told him some good things to do. The Lord did not say, oh, it's not about good things. The Lord actually told him to to keep the commandments. What good thing shall I do? The Lord doesn't say, hey, you're wrong, it's grace through faith. The Lord says, yep, you're on the right track. You need to find some good things, and here's the list. And the fellow, I don't know if he was lying or not, but the fellow said to the Lord, I don't think I'd lie to him, eyeball to eyeball like that. And he claimed to have done them. And meanwhile, the Lord said, well, then here's more stuff. And when the fellow said, I've done that too, then the Lord said, here's more stuff. You can't miss that there was a performance program that came from the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 19, verses 16 through 21. Now, in Romans chapter 10, Paul is telling the performance people, hey guys, it's not that anymore. Now, Paul has been saying it's not that anymore since the first time you hear Paul speak when he's not speaking to the Lord Jesus Christ. Note the significance of how I just framed that for you. The first time you hear Paul speak when he's not speaking to the Lord Jesus Christ, the first time you hear him preach, what he says is, it's not the law. What he says is, it's justified without the law of Moses. So the first time you hear, and I believe that that is what Paul says from day one. And I get that from the recounting of day one, which takes place in Acts chapter 26. And I see in verse 16 a recounting of the events in Acts chapter 9. And I see in verse 17 that from Acts 9, we have Paul going to the Gentiles, sent by the Lord to the Gentiles, from the people, Israel, to the Gentiles. And so he sends them to them. Now, as we look at Romans chapter 10, verse 5, and many's the time I have suggested to you that you take Romans chapter 10, verse 5, and put it right next to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 25, to help people learn how to be dispensational. Most of them don't know and think you're crazy as a loon. Moses described it, the righteousness which is of the law. Duh. And that's why most every church in town thinks you gotta live it, thinks you gotta do it, thinks you gotta have works associated with faith, and they'll take you to James 2:24 and make an absolute mess out of their Bibles. Meanwhile, won't we know from Romans chapter 10, verse 5, that there was a performance program? Didn't we already learn from Romans chapter 10, verse 4, that Christ is the end of that to everyone that believeth? The focus is, believeth what? The word that's nigh them from the Apostle Paul. He's writing a book that's got Romans 3, Romans 4, Romans 5, Romans 6, Romans 7, Romans 8 in it. Then 9, 10, and 11, where he's focusing on Israel. Hey, guys, it's right here. You've seen this. It's in your heart. It's in your mouth. Accept it. And so that's the message. That's what's going on. Do remember in Galatians in chapter 3, when we start long about in verse 19. Galatians chapter 3, starting in verse 19. We see the law added because of the transgressions. And so the function of the law was because of the added transgressions. However, faith, what is Paul preaching in Acts 13, 38 and 39? What is Paul talking about in Romans chapter 10, verses 4 and 5? After faith is come, we are no longer under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed, for the law, past tense, was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified. Romans 5:1, justified by faith. Do you see it? Justification by faith, and there it is. And so, when we remind ourselves of how Old Testament Israel needed instructions, when we remind ourselves of Old Testament Israel's view of its relationship with God, don't forget, many of these people are hard-headed. Many of these people are struggling with this change. Why? You had Moses, you had Aaron, you had Isaac, you had Jacob, you had Rebekah, you had Rahab, you had David, mercy, you had Mephibosheth, you had a whole bunch of folk. And all of a sudden, this jerk that was killing your buddies, now he claims he's got the new game in town. And no wonder then in Romans chapter 9 verse 2 says, I lie not. Because wouldn't your first thought be, this guy needs locked up? And so he, Paul, then after verifying who he is, he quotes Hosea, he quotes Isaiah, he quotes Old Testament prophets for them to be able to get a grip on what he's saying. Romans 9, every one of the 33 verses, you should have put an I next to it, because every one of the 33 verses was about the nation Israel. And so far we've got down 5-6 verses into Romans 10, and they are too. Cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of the law to do them. And what did the people say to that? They said amen to all the words of the law. So now what did Paul just get done saying in Romans chapter 10 verse 4? You know, that's enough to make you wacky. You wonder why there's so many denominations? Because they have started in different places. They have given emphasis to different sections of Scripture. And, you know, you can't get an apostolic very far away from Acts chapter 2, verse 38. You can't get a Pentecostal very far away from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You can't get a Seventh-day Adventist very far away from Exodus chapter 19 and 20. That's where they start. They think everything revolves around that. Most of the church, the body of Christ, you can't get them very far away from Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Well, that's just dumb as a brick. You couldn't be more wrong than to start in those kinds of places. We need to find out where God is oriented and where God has laid down the divisions and rightly divide according to what God has put in place, rather than the denominational structure that exists, rather than what people think is right, because the people are notoriously ignorant of the word of truth. I'm going to suggest to you that if you can quote John 3:16 and two other verses, your next-door neighbor thinks you went to seminary. It doesn't take much, because biblical ignorance is the currency of modern Christianity, and that is swaddled in lousy music with bad doctrine and bad musicians. We are in a bad place. Meanwhile, we don't just curse the darkness, we shine the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, whereby souls can actually be saved, where saints can actually be edified. We can't miss, unless we want to miss, that there had been a works orientation. Now you, as grace believers, you have a tremendous advantage over most folks. Number one, you're saved. If you've trusted the gospel of the grace of God, God saved your miserable soul. Number two, you understand the Bible calls the tune. Not the denomination, not the statement of faith, not the articles of the convention. Rather, the Bible declares itself, and we just agree with it. And as many as are of the works of the law, you know, Galatians chapter 3, verse 10 could not be much more clear. As many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things written in the book to do them. Brothers and sisters, are you under the curse? Or was Christ made curse for you? No man is justified by the law in the sight of God, for it is evident the just shall live by faith. And you see, in Romans chapter 3, Galatians chapter 3, in verse 12, the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. You see it? Then in Galatians, in chapter 3, in verse 13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. Now, don't put anything up on the screen for just a second and leave Galatians 3:13 there. Because do you believe that Christ hath redeemed you from the curse of the law? Do you believe that? If you believe that, then how can you possibly acquiesce to people that tell you if you're not tithing, you're cursed with a curse? How can you possibly sit there in that Baptist church and the fellow is trying to get money and his doctrine makes the cross of Christ of none effect when he says if you don't tithe, you've robbed God, you're cursed with a curse, when Christ was made to be cursed for you and you're not under the law? Every tither needs to have Galatians chapter 3 verse 13 and right in front of them, and you grab them by the nape of their neck and stick their nose in that verse, because they've been lied to. They are a victim of money-grubbing theology, and you tell the next money-grubber teaching the tithe that you see that that's the truth. And I don't care how mad they get. It's about time people got set at liberty rather than kept in bondage, particularly for the sake of the almighty buck. You know, it's bad enough when you have to put some level of I don't mean to say control, but that's the word I'm going to use. You've got babies in the body of Christ, and they're dangerous to themselves. They oppose themselves, and they need tutors and governors. Now, this is hard for some of you antinomian-leaning grace people to understand. Some people need to hit alongside the head about once a week or else they wander off. And so they need tutors and governors. Do you see it in Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2? You see the concept? So it's sad when babies get victimized by people. It's important that you instruct them and protect them from going back under the law. And the people that are teaching tithing, I know why they're doing it. You know why they're doing it and how desperately wrong it is. You use Galatians chapter 3, verse 13 with your tithing friends and ask them if Jesus did a bad job. I don't know what else to say. When somebody says, if I don't tithe, I'm cursed with a curse, and I see Christ has made a curse for me, what that man has done is made a lie of Galatians 3:13 as he grubs for the almighty buck. He ought to be ashamed of himself, and I don't care who hears it, and I don't care who believes it or not. That's what the Bible says. I'm stuck with the Bible. You know, that's a very interesting place to be. When you get over following Stam, when you get over following McLean, following Jordan, following this one, following that one, when you get over that and you become a Bible believer and you mature some in the faith to where you're beginning to form your own belief system, it's amazing the liberty that is there and the freedom and the comfort that you have resting in Christ Jesus. And so, Galatians chapter 3. Now, we need to note that there is in our Bible a progressive revelation. We've seen in our Bible God made promises back there to Abraham. The law was added, and then faith came. We need to see that progression, because it is that progression that Paul is moving along. Paul has been talking to the people of promise. Paul has been talking to the people of Abraham. Do you remember back in Romans 9, he talked about Abraham? Yes. And after he talked about Abraham, Isaac, and Rebekah, and everybody else, then he talked about the promise. Do you remember about that? Do you suppose Paul knew what he was doing? I not only think I know that he knew what he was doing, I think he's Holy Ghost inspired. And so I think it's exactly right. And so then there has been that progression for the benefit of unbelieving Israel in Romans chapter 9. And now we come to Romans chapter 10, and it's Moses and living by the law and all of that. And Paul then is going to take these people, Israel, that have been the focus of 39 verses, all 33 in chapter 9 and 6 so far in chapter 10, and he's going to have them focus on what they've missed. And what they've missed is faith in Christ. Now, you confess with your mouth faith in Christ. You have it in your heart. I'm not going to make that a physical heart any more than I'm going to make it the physical mouth. I'm going to have that be their belief system. I'm going to have that be their agreement. By the way, the word confess, well, it can just mean a written confession. It can mean a vocalized confession. The righteousness which is of faith has got something to say, and it speaketh. Now, do you suppose that the righteousness of faith has got a mouth and a tongue and teeth in it when it speaks? Or is that just the belief system? The righteousness which is of faith, here's it is. Here's what it is. And do you suppose when you cut your chest cavity open and they saw through the sternum and spread you apart there and get the ribs out of the way and your heart's going thumpy thumpy and some words flow through and you're dealing with allegorical language, for crying out loud. The Catholics have made a disaster out of John chapter 6 because that which Jesus said is spirit and truth, they took to be a literal cookie and a literal bottle of booze. And they got it wrong, and Christ explained to them that, honey, you got it wrong. 10 verses later, after John 6:53, where he talks about eating his flesh, 10 verses later, he says, the flesh profiteth nothing, it's his words, it's the spirit. And so, Roman Catholics got it wrong, desperately wrong, when they took that which was allegorical and made it literal, which is really a hoot, because Catholics are notorious for taking the whole Bible allegorically, pretty much, and rarely do they take a Bible verse literally. They don't believe literal Genesis, they don't believe literal Revelation. Most of the Bible they take allegorically. One time, when they should have taken it allegorically, in John chapter 6, verses 53 and 63, they take it literally. That's the devil. That's the devil blinding the minds of them that believe not, so that they don't see, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, the light of the glorious gospel. Well, now we've got grace believers. We got believers of many stripes who take Romans 10, 9, and 10, and they make it a literal heart and a literal mouth, rather than understanding the whole context is Israel, and it's Israel's belief system needing to be set aside in favor of a faith-only system, and that is the orientation. Now, we're talking here about some issues that are salient, are very important, because we've got a lot of folks that think that the gospel is when you ask Jesus into your heart and confess and you say words. Now, I've read to you already from J. Vernon McGee. I'm going to read to you now from the most popular commentary that has ever been printed in the last 500 years. And it is the Matthew Henry Commentary. It comes in a one volume, a three volume, a six volume. I'm happening to read from the one volume. I'm on page 1779. This book was written by Matthew Henry hundreds of years ago. And Matthew Henry, a great and wonderful man that he was. Matthew Henry, a marvelous fellow. His book has been perhaps the most often referred to commentary ever published, certainly within the last 500 years. Page 1779. It's starting with the 4th full paragraph on page 1779. He says, it is very plain and easy The word is nigh thee, Christ is nigh thee, for the word is nigh thee, it is in thy mouth and in thy heart. The work thou hast to do lies within thee. Now, he just made a statement that you need to fight with every sinew of your body.
Amen.
He says, the work thou hast to do lieth within thee. As long as you make it a work, it's not Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, grace through faith. If there's anything that you have to do beyond trusting, then it's not grace. God did the reconciliation nearly 2,000 years ago on Calvary's cross. You trust His means of reconciliation. And Billy Graham uses it, and he's not alone. Billy Graham misdefines repent. But again, I'm reading to you from Matthew Henry. He says, the work thou hast to do lies within thee. All that which is to be done for us is already done to our hands. Those that were under the law were to do all themselves, do this and live. But the gospel declares the greatest part of the work done already.
Whoa.
Now I'm reading to you from page 1779, column 1, fifth full paragraph of the Matthew Henry commentary. And I'm glad you got rid of it, but my point is, and don't miss my point, this would be one of the most influential Christian books ever published. One of the most influential Christian books ever published. And he says that the greatest part of the work is done already. And what remains, cut short in righteousness, salvation brought to our door, as it were, it's in our mouth. So, this man says Christ's performance on Calvary's cross was incomplete. And that is what you are saying when you require somebody to recite or to confess with their mouth. You are saying Calvary's work was incomplete. You are saying that if you are a Romans 10, 9, and 10er. And there are Romans 10, 9, and 10ers sprinkled around the grace movement. They are all over Christianity, as someone put on the screen. Yes, Billy Graham uses it. It is commonly used. It was stolen as an idea from Jack Hiles before he was the famous Jack Hiles up in Hammond, Indiana. He was not very well known, but he was down in Corpus Christi, Texas. And he preached a message that was printed in the Sword of the Lord that included, you can go the way of John as point number one, and point number two is, or you can take the Romans Road. And the Romans Road became a gospel tract. The Romans Road became a cliche. The Romans Road became a gospel presentation. It got used in the invitation system. And people end up wanting to require people a work in order to be saved. Now, they have this wonderful sermon about the blood of Christ. They have this wonderful sermon about His death, burial, and resurrection. Then they lie, and they say, every head bowed and every eye closed. There's two lies right there. Every head bowed and every eye closed. They get done lying, and they say, come down front, and you pray this prayer. And a lot of times, they'll have them pray the so-called sinner's prayer. Lord, be merciful unto me, a sinner. Which begs the question, why should he? Meanwhile, because in Luke 12, where that prayer appears, there has been no death, burial, and resurrection. Is it Luke 18? The thing that people are doing when they are requiring the statement of words, my, brothers and sisters, I hope you see. We are 43 verses into Paul talking to Israel about Israel, and we see that in Romans chapter 10, verse 8, he's not talking about a literal heart. Why would you make it a literal mouth unless you were doing the devil's work and trying to make works for righteousness rather than faith for righteousness? But again, I point out to you that in Matthew Henry's commentary on page 1779, you see the gross and egregious error that is made. Now, when we see Romans 10, 9, and 10, and some of you are saying, well, I like what you said so far, but I'm just not totally convinced yet. I'm not fully persuaded in my own mind. Romans chapter 14, verse 5, I'm a little bit persuaded. Well, listen now. When Paul is talking to Israel, as he's been for 43 verses, Paul is not preaching to them Peter's message any more than he did in Acts chapter 13, verse 38 and 39. But Paul knows who he's talking to, people. Paul knows he's talking to the people who think that he might be himself a liar. He alluded to that in Romans chapter 9, verse 2. And so, look, if you would please, at how Paul is using the exact language of the Lord Jesus Christ that Christ used on the generation of vipers. Paul's talking to unsaved Israel, and he uses the Lord's language. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. See, you see, it's the belief system. That's the issue, and that is what Paul is pointing back toward in Romans 10, 9, and 10. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, an evil man out of the either treasure bringeth forth evil things. In verse 35, you don't see a mouth. And yet it's there in verse 34. You see, that is language descriptive of the outworking of a person's belief system. And Paul is saying, honey, it's not what it was. Romans chapter 10, verse 4. Moses, that's over. Romans chapter 10, verse 5. You can't do anything about rekindling the Messiah. You're waiting for the Messiah. You're praying for the Messiah to come. Why would Romans chapter 10, verses 6 and 7 even be in the text if he were not dealing with people who had missed their Messiah and wanted him to come down from heaven? That's what he's dealing with there. Now look at it again in John in chapter 9. I know this is hard, and part of the thing that's hard about it is you can't answer a slogan with a slogan. And the people that throw slogans at you, generally, you can't nail them down long enough to hear what you've got to say. John chapter 9, verse 22. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did not confess, that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. That confession that he is Christ, that is the outworking of who you are. That is the statement of who you are. And whether you say it or somebody else says it, look at it again in John chapter 12. Now, these words, confess with your mouth, and these words in Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, the heart. Note now, nevertheless, among the chief priests, rulers, also many that believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. Do you suppose that has anything to do with the mouth when they don't confess him? Do you suppose I'm not going to talk? It's not that. It has to do with the understanding, the belief system. Let me go back to Matthew. Matthew chapter 10 in verse 32. Matthew chapter 10 in verse 32. When Jesus says, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, who's Christ talking to in Romans 9, 10, and 11? He's talking to Israel that killed the Messiah. Whoso therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father. If you are talking to unbelieving Israel, and you've explained to them Romans 10:4, Christ is the end of the law. You've explained to them Romans 10:5, Moses' system is passé. You've explained to them Romans 10:6 and 7, that you're not going to get another Messiah. You've had your last best chance. Then, when you tell them that they need to have this confession. That is exactly in line with what they had already heard from the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 10, verse 32. Now, of course, they denied him. Paul's talking to the people that denied him. Paul's talking to the people who had never agreed that Christ was their Messiah. So there you are. And the same verse, of course, is restated in Luke chapter 12, and that in verse 8. Now, the point I'm trying to make to you is Paul's language isn't aimed at you. Paul's language isn't aimed at the altar worker in the front of the auditorium. Paul's language in Romans 10, Romans 9, Paul's language is aimed at his kinsmen according to the flesh, but they're not kinsmen as members of the body of Christ, and there's no possible way for the 43 verses that we have covered that you could clearly identify even one of the verses in Romans 9 or Romans 10, 1 through 10, as being aimed at the body of Christ. Every one of them, you have to, if you're reading the verses and reading the context and reading what they say, every one of the verses Paul has as his target audience Israel. Now, let me come at it another way. You know, it's so hard. You know what I'm having to do with this? I'm having to prove a negative. And lawyers tell you, you can't do that. Well, lawyers and liars are words that sound very similar because that pretty much covers them both times.
Amen.
Meanwhile, yeah, Carol's really got a liking for him. Meanwhile, let me take a different angle at it and a different approach at the thing. In Ephesians chapter 1, the way that you are to the praise of His glory is by trust. And what you trust is the word which you heard, specifically the gospel of your salvation. You're saved by grace through faith. Faith, trust. I'm going to use those as interchangeable words. I'm going to say that faith and trust here are words that have the same impact, the same import, the same orientation. You trust, you have faith in the finished work of the risen Savior, the gospel of your salvation, which I think it was Maggie earlier correctly pointed out in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1, 2, 3, and 4. Now, Israel has a sins that are past issue that needs to be dealt with. And so they need Christ as propitiation for their sins that are past. And so they need faith in the finished work of their Messiah to deal with, Romans 3:25, the sins that are past through the forbearance of God. They tried to cover their sin debt with checks. They filled their fountain pens with the blood of bulls and goats. And God held those checks in an escrow account. And he nailed those to Calvary's cross, where those checks written in the blood of bulls and goats, those checks were covered by the blood of God manifest in the flesh, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so by God's forbearance, then Israel could have that which they long needed and long waited for. Now, Paul, in Romans 9, has explained all of that in chapter 3, where there's no more hope for Israel, and we study that history lesson. In Romans 4, he explained imputation, used the word or forms of it four times. In 5, he explained justification. And Romans 5:1, Romans 5:10 and 11, justified by faith, verse 1, we have a present possession. You know, Paul didn't use the present possession of the atonement in Romans chapter 5, verse 11, because he had you in mind. Paul had somebody else in mind, and I think you can see that. Now, when clearly he has Israel in mind in Romans 9, 10, and 11 when he quotes Hosea, when he quotes Isaiah. When the Lord Jesus Christ said, hey, you need to confess me, and they hadn't, Paul rubs their nose in it, so to speak, and grinds them to powder with the words of that stumbling block of offense. Do you see what's going on in the passage? And so, when you have the slogan trotted out, obviously, it's not the literal heart being talked about. Why would you make it the literal mouth? Obviously, confess in at least four other contexts that we looked at tonight, I could have shown you 14 more, is not about the saying of words, but rather the exhibition of a belief system. And again, you see that there were those who chose not to confess. They were talking to each other. So there's a lot of things that should be able to jump off the page for us to see them and to see them with some clarity. Now, brothers and sisters, salvation is so plain and so simple. The issues associated with it were purchased at great price. And God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. He did that in Christ. He did not do that in anybody's saying of words. He did that in Christ, not imputing their trespasses unto them. That lack of imputation is in Christ. And when you get in Christ, you no longer have your trespasses. Honey, it's as if you'd never sinned. And you have complete justification. You have reconciliation. And if you make it the saying of words, you cheapen the cross.
Amen.
If you make it any works, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done. How is it that you can have a grace teacher say, well, baptism is a work, and you're wrong to trust to works, and then he'll quote Titus 3:5, it's not by works of righteousness, and then the grace guy will turn around and say, yeah, but you have to confess it. Works is works, honey, and it doesn't matter if it's a big work or a little work. I don't care if you prayed or not. Trust Christ. I don't care if you went down front or not. Trust Christ. I don't care if you closed your eyes and raised your hand or not. Trust Christ. He did everything necessary. You trust what he did. His payment for your sins, and leave it alone. It's as simple and as plain as that. I delivered unto you, first of all, that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. God hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. It's in him. How do you get in him? By grace through faith, and the Holy Ghost of God baptizes you into the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:13, he completes you there. Colossians 2:10. Now, two things I want to just jump out at you. Not once in 43 verses from Romans 9:1 all the way through 10:10 have you been able to identify a verse as being aimed at the body of Christ. They're all aimed at Israel. It's the they. It's the them in Romans 10:1, 2, and 3. You can't miss it. Further, not only is it about Israel, and I know that's going to be hard to communicate to people because they won't sit still as long as you guys have. It's going to be hard. I know that. But you need to know that. It's part of your understanding. It's part of you being more nuanced and more mature in your understanding. And you need to see that. And you need not to use the book Bible as a book of slogans and a bumper sticker factory. And you need to get out of the Romans road, if I can just get him to say these magic words and pronounce them saved. You know, that might work when you're selling vacuum cleaners. That might work when you're selling encyclopedias, but honey, you're not selling salvation. You're not a promoter of the gospel. You are a presenter of the gospel. And God's word does the work. And if you have to use tricks, if you have to use methods, if you have to turn down the lights and every head bowed and every eye closed, and while the pianist is playing just as I am, if you'd like to come down to the front of the auditorium, God's waiting for you here. Liar, liar. And you're going to have people landing in the lake of fire because of your lies and your cheap pulpit mechanics and tricks that you play. Get out of that. Don't do that. And understand, you present how that everybody sinned. All have sinned to come short of the glory of God. God took care of that on Calvary's cross. God dealt with it. And Christ, who knew no sin, was made to be sin for us. And when we trust Him, God counts our faith for righteousness. Wow, that's plain. It's just too simple. And that's part of what makes people mad. They want it to be hard. They, by the teachings of the devil himself, had the idea that what we teach as the gospel of the grace of God is too easy. There must be more to it. All right. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, then, is where we conclude this evening. And when we get to Romans chapter 10, it's hard to miss, people. My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel. It's about Israel. He's talking to them. They got a zeal, but they're dumb as a brick. They don't know the change in Romans 10:4. They don't know the change in Romans 10:5. They think the Messiah is still coming, so they're waiting on Him to ascend. They're waiting on Him to descend. They're still biding their time, waiting for the Messiah to show up. And don't you know, some people still are. And so that's what's going on in 5, 6, and 7. Why, come on, people. God said, you're not looking anymore. You don't have anything to look for. Here it is. And Paul said, I've got the word of faith for you. The word of faith. Faith, faith, not works. You can't mix them. The best ever separation of grace and works is in our context of Romans 9, 10, and 11. 11, he's still dealing with Israel. 11, he's still talking about the people of the nation. Has God cast away His people? He's still talking to and about Israel. See that. And so then, when you have Romans chapter 11, verse 6, it ought to jump right off the page at you as to what you're dealing with and what you've been talking about. Now, we'll take another run at this on McFriday. We'll pick up somewhere close to here and press on. And hopefully, a lot of you will have a comfort level about these verses. For you see, these are ducks that need to be gotten in a row, because you will be insecure about your own soul salvation until you sort some of these things.